the message just as much as anybody else. The arts and entertainment center, they need lights for Jesus. Yes. Amen. I know you guys changed your name to Journey, but my children have dubbed you guys a different name. They call you the Donut Church because you always have donuts for breakfast. So they had a donut and they came up with their faces all messy with chocolate. Said, "Honey, look at your boys." They're just staring at her with a chocolate face like, "What? What?" If you have kids and have had kids, you know the extremes a mother will go to just to keep their kids clean. And so when you're making that important cake for an important event, and you look in there like, "Where'd half of it go?" And the kids come with it all over their bodies and faces. They don't get like half of it in their mouths. And so you have a lot of things to take care of. I really respect moms for that, but it's just funny because in the moment it's not so funny. But sometimes, when you go into an important event too, like they're running outside, they fall into that one spot that has mud in it. They couldn't have fallen anywhere else but that one spot that has mud. But Jesus calls them a blessing, amen? Amen. They are truly a blessing. And everybody that I've talked to has said that that's older, or at least wiser than I am, have said, enjoy these moments. Enjoy time with them. And a lot of gentlemen have told me that you can always get money, but you can never, never get your time back. So, but I am very, very honored to come speak here. Of course, I see a lot of familiar faces and a lot of new faces. And each time I come back, you guys just look better. Kind of like wine, I guess. You just keep looking better. So, my passage is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12. Through 17. So 2:12 through 17. And there was an ancient Anabaptist. How many of you know what an Anabaptist is? They're just ancient Baptists who were very, very theologically sound. And what these guys were known for is they were known for their passion of preaching, their passion in teaching, but ultimately their passion for the Word of God, for truth to reign. And so the Baptists, for a long time, have protected sound doctrine. Because if you know the ancient Catholic Church, I'm not saying the modern Catholic Church, but the ancient Catholic Church, anyone that diverged from them or escaped their authority through real doctrine, through the preaching of the Word, they would persecute to the point they would burn them on a stake. Or they would do something of that sort to them to pressure them to cave in to submitting to them. And this individual was known for his passionate teaching. And he was very clear, very precise. He knew exactly what to say when. He was just a really intelligent individual. And they thought they should target him, ultimately, because he was just so influential. And what happened was, when they got him and they brought him before the council and they threatened him, he backed down. He cowered down. And so, in these verses together, we'll discover some attributes that a Christian must possess to be a conqueror. Remember, he backed down and cowered. And I know sometimes the pressures of life or different things can cause us to do that sometimes. But here, we want to be a conqueror. And just because you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you're conquering. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have it in the churches in Revelation. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't tell them, you know, to the one who conquers. Just because you have Jesus in your life doesn't necessarily mean that you're conquering as a Christian. And what does that mean and what does it look like? Well, let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And to the angel of the church Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Now the word angel is referring to the pastors of these churches. In this case, particularly to the church, the pastor of Pergamum. And some say Pergamos. Pergamum was located in modern Turkey. And so this is where John is writing from, a little island called Patmos, and he's sending these letters, these words from Christ to them. So to the church of Pergamum, write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. And in Pergamos, in the Roman Empire at that time, there's this thing called the right of the sword, where some governors had the right to execute you just with a word. Or you would be brought before them, and they would be holding a sword, a Roman double-edged sword. And what they would do, if you were to be executed, they either spoke it or let it sit there for a while and they would lower it. That must be a very intense situation to be brought into. But understand that Pergamos knew and understood what a sharp two-edged sword meant. It was one of the most deadly weapons in ancient battle. No matter which way you swing it, it could be very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. But here it's referring to Jesus' words when he speaks them. He's saying this is also very powerful and very dangerous. You see, in verse 13 it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, and some versions say your faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So the first attribute a Christian must possess in order to be a conqueror, according to these passages, is an uncompromising faith. But I want you to understand what Satan's throne might have meant in those days. There was a hill about 1,000 feet above the valley, and if you approached it from Smyrna, which was close, located in the Lycus Valley, kind of somewhere close to Pergamos, if you approached Smyrna and you looked up, you see that this hill was throne-shaped. And Zeus's statue stood on the Acropolis with an altar hanging out on the side. All day they would sacrifice to Zeus or to other gods. Pliny the Younger, a historian, an ancient historian, we get these from different sources, he said that Pergamos was probably had the most idolatry out of all places he could think of. So this place was saturated with worship. It affected your finances, it affected how the culture looked at you, and also persecuted you. Now I've heard church tradition go two ways with this individual named Antipas that our text mentions. Some say he was an ancient pastor, some say he was in the medical field, which would have been a dangerous thing at that time as a Christian because they had a god named Asclepius, the occult of the false snake god of healing, and that he was protecting Christians from them is a rumor. So he could have been both. He could have been the pastor. The text, I think, supports him being the pastor. But there are also running tunnels of water in these caves. And if you were sick, the individuals would be brought to these caves. They would place you in them, and they would place snakes in there. And you were supposed to have a dream from Asclepius that you were healed. Now, this was based on some of the effort of the physicians back then, like Hippocrates, or it was based on a demonic-type sign of wonder, a false sign of wonder. But they would come from miles and miles, and today those waters still run. And the priests, they would chant, and they would look for the dreams to bring them a remedy. So they're like, I got a dream, I'm supposed to do this. But you see, the priests complained about Antipas. According to church tradition, they complained about him because he was a prayer warrior. And they said that we're having dreams about our spirits leaving and exiting this city because of the prayers of Antipas. And so they complained to the governor. And he was brought before the governor. And he said, if you want your freedom, worship the emperor with wine and incense. And Antipas refused to compromise. So Antipas was placed inside of a bronze bowl with tubes on the altar of Zeus. And he was cooked in there, and while he was cooking, he was praying for his church, that God would hold on to his church, that God would somehow move and keep them and strengthen his church. And so he could have had his freedom, but he chose not to. See, Jesus said he holds the stars with his right hand. And if you read earlier in Revelation, the stars, the churches, the pastors, he holds them with his right hand. Church, no matter what you're going through, no matter what persecution you face individually or corporately, Jesus holds you with his strong right hand. Whatever problems you're facing today, it's not about the problem. It's about the strength of his right hand. And even if you're facing death or death to loved ones or suffering towards that end, I say to you that Jesus is here to hold you with his right hand, his mighty right hand. There's an individual, a kid who was at school, and he would carry his Bible in his arm, and he would get bullied and made fun of, mocked, derided. And he finally looked at the main bully and said, if you think it takes a weak person, why don't you carry it? Made him think. Made him think again. So, there was this guy in high school, and he saw this witch, and he really wanted to relate to this witch and just witness to him. And so he shared gospel, but he'd get really upset, angry, and just blow him off. And he'd just say, don't come to me with that mess. That's just messed up. So one day he saw him at a restaurant, and he had two girls on each side of him, the witch did. And this Christian individual walked up to him and wanted to say hi. He said, hey, why don't you tell these girls about your puny Jesus? And he thought, this is an opportunity. And so he thought, but this guy's big, so I better run if he does anything. So he sat there and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he could see the looks on these girls' faces. And they started getting drunk. And they kept asking more. And the witch is sitting there going like, what did I do? What did I do? And he's witnessing, and they became Christians on the spot. And he got so angry, and I believe it was a demon. He got so angry that he was trying to get out of it, and the girls pinned him in and gave him enough time to escape before the guy tried to catch up to him. So whatever the cost. Also, I know a story told by a professor of history at Central Bible College where I attended, Dr. Dan Crabtree, and he got his history degree at St. Louis University. It was his doctorate's. And he told a story about the Reformation when the ancient Catholic Church was persecuting individuals who would break up with the church, would leave the church. And these two individuals were in prison. And one guy looks at the other one and said, hey, they say that there is this time while you're burning on the stake where God just lifts your spirit and you just feel a release. And he said, if you happen to go first, would you give me some kind of sign, some kind of glimmer of hope that this thing is real? And wouldn't you know, they selected the guy he asked to give him a sign. They selected him first to go to the stake. And they lifted him on a stake. They lit him on fire. And as the Roman soldiers thought he was dead, they left. They were walking away. And with his hands aflame, he lifted them up to heaven, just signifying to the other prisoner, it's true. It is true. And today, when we go through trials, we know that this life is not the end. We know the sufferings we face are for a reason. And when we stand, when we have an uncompromising faith, like that Roman soldier or that Roman prisoner, when we have a faith like him, we don't know who it may affect. But that day, it affected that other individual in prison who was looking for that glimmer of hope. And he was able to stand when his day came. As we stand, others stand. As we stand, others see the light of Jesus. You might be a teacher in school. We might lose jobs over sharing the message of Jesus. We might lose friends. We might ruin our very reputation that we have with the guys or the gals. But I can tell you this. There is a time when God releases you in power and you're able to minister in a way to those around you who either once mocked you or once knew you and they realize how real that you are. Today, our culture is starting to censor everything about Jesus. You can't say Jesus in the schools. You can't say Jesus here. You can't say Jesus there. But I'm believing for a modern-day Acts church that will rise up and will say, God holds me with his right hand. And Jesus is there. I'm not going to compromise because others just might see what's going on. You see, Jesus said about persecution in Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, he's telling the parable of the sower, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This isn't just a message about what we do wrong. And we can talk about that all day long, I guarantee you. But if you would like to know how to develop a deep root with Jesus, to be one of those individuals that doesn't fall away, one of those people that just have that firm faith that people can trust you, people can come to you, or people may mock you and persecute you. But if you want to have that conquering spirit, David writes this in Psalm 1, 2 through 3. He says, but his delight, he's talking about the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now listen, there are different definitions of prospering. When Antipas was placed in that bowl and he stood for his Lord and he was suffered for his Lord, he prospered. Now listen, if you want a root that like a strong oak tree where the leaf does not wither, does not fade, it says that he meditates day and night on his word. He doesn't just meditate on his word, because there are a lot of people that meditate in God's word. There are non-Christian scholars that meditate on his word. There are atheist scholars that meditate on his word. But he said he also delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. So we must learn. Sometimes it's an acquired taste, but it is an amazing acquired taste. There's power in it. And it yields a leaf that does not wither, and you will be like a strong tree by the waters. Time with the Lord in prayer and time with his word. A very, very real balance. And in Acts 1, 5 and 8, it says this, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, they prayed for days. It wasn't just a little prayer service. It wasn't just a little, it was a desperate cry because they knew they were willing to surrender their lives for Jesus. And what could be important enough to wait to preach the gospel of Jesus? He said, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes and you are anointed with power to go preach my word. And when they were anointed, on one day, Peter stood up boldly in front of a world that would persecute him and eventually crucify him upside down. He said to them that this does not mean this, but he said, come to Jesus, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people were added to that church in one day. That's how bold Peter became. So my friend, if you're struggling with witnessing, if you're struggling with the idea that you will be persecuted, I would say, let's get a prayer service going. Let's let the Spirit of God fall. Let's get empowered so a dying and broken world can see the fruits of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you delight and you meditate on the word, the answers will come as you're speaking before consuls and governors and kings, or even just the one individual in that corner that needs the word from you. Amen. Verses 14 through 16 say this, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war with them against them with the sword of my mouth. So the second attribute a Christian must possess to be conquered is an intolerance of false teachings. First was an uncompromising faith. And now we're going to talk about an intolerance of false teachings. They say we have this new philosophical doctrine of tolerance. And you've seen the coexist stickers. You've seen those bumper stickers and those things and that thing being taught, that idea of tolerance. And what they say is, well, we should just tolerate one another. Just be lily-dally about what we believe. Everything's equal. Nothing's better than anything else. And we should just accept all belief systems. We should accept all of this and all of that. Now listen, I have a heart for those people. I really do. And Jesus loves those people. But false teaching can cause stumbling. And I believe honestly that if you're going to believe something, believe what's true. Believe what is true. There is so much evidence for our faith. There is so much evidence that the great late archaeologist Ramsey went to prove Luke wrong. He took Luke and said, I'm going to prove him wrong. And he went to examine the lands that Luke wrote about. And he said, I was going to just find one little problem with his. There was one little problem with Ramsey. He wrote down and said, Luke should be placed among the greatest historians to ever exist. Ever exist. So, Josh McDowell, he went on a quest to prove Christianity wrong as an atheist. And in the middle of a college class, he yelled out his thought, it's true! He spent thousands of hours studying evidence. And he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So I would say, if you're going to believe something true. And if all the religions contradict one another, diametrically opposed to one another, for instance, classical Buddhism teaches that God doesn't even exist. Classical Buddhism teaches that God doesn't. But Christianity does. They can't both be true. Either God exists or he doesn't. They both can't be true. And it can cause stumbling in the wrong directions. You see, particularly the congregation began to participate in eating food sacrificed to idols, which is participation in worship sometimes. They were participating in the worship of idols, and they were practicing sexual immorality. So the first category of idolatry. Now, we might not eat food to worship idols, but food might be an item that we worship. You know, there are people and individuals that struggle with this, and I want to see Jesus set them free. Amen. You know, Jesus said, he who sins becomes a slave to sin. Jesus is talking, this word may not have been there back then, but he was talking about addictions. He was talking about any addiction that has you bound up. He wants to show you so much power, just like that guy that he was telling testimony about that was high, and Jesus set him free. I've seen people set free instantly. I've seen people go through programs and be set free. I want to see them set free. Evolution, I believe, is idolatry because it creates you as the God. And what evolution has done in the past is if you can define someone as less human than you, you can do whatever you want to them. You're going to say to the African American, you're part human. But that's not true. They're creating God's image, man. And heaven says they saw all tribes, all nations before the throne. The same throne, the same heaven, side by side with your brothers and sisters who are different than you. Amen. Amen? Heaven, there's only one heaven to go to, and there's only one Jesus, and they were all there. So, there's Wiccanism, which is worship of the earth. Horoscopes, which becomes a joke and all that stuff among Christians. But I would say to you, when you start joking about something, and then it becomes serious, there's a problem. Because people are starting to worship pagan gods again in America. And they call them spirit guides, but they are demons. I mean, I've confronted them before. I've seen demons cast out of people. That's the power of Jesus. They're psychics, witchcraft, subjective morality. I'll make up my own morals. The idea of Christianity can become an idol to some people. Is that, that's weird. How can Christianity, I think some of you know, but how can Christianity become an idol of worship? How can it become idolatry? There are people that will come to church, and that's good. They will hear the word of God, and that's good. But they don't have a real deep or a real growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about all my fancy stuff I do. If all we do is mow the lawn, have a great worship service, and this and that, and if we don't leave wanting a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, then all we've done is put on a nice show. And I believe that we should do our best to the glory of God. But if you don't have a relationship that's growing with the Lord, my friend, then maybe you're just worshiping the idea of Christianity. Christianity is based in Christ, not the Christians, okay? It's based in Jesus and not me. If you want to look at what Christianity is, read the Gospels and grow. And grow. Anything I can do to get you to read His Word and to listen to the sound and the noise and the words of Jesus Christ as the Spirit whispers to you and draws you. I'll do it. I will do it. Oftentimes we worship being too busy. We got to make this dime and that dollar. I understand the busyness of life and supporting a family. But my friend, if you have enough time to watch 3 hours of TV every evening and you can't make it even through the Word in a year, I believe that there is a problem. If we're spending more time with other things or if we're not willing to even spend a few minutes with Jesus, No, if I told my wife I wanted to go on a date with her, but then I didn't show up, ouch. You know, I'd be in the doghouse. I mean, we have big sheds too, but you know, she'd find a way to cramp me in there with all the stuff in there. So, sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes, or we say we're too busy. Rather than revolving, spending time with the Lord on your schedule, why don't you do it the other way? Why don't you revolve your whole schedule, revolve it around the idea that I'm going to spend time with Jesus from this time to that time. That's my date with Jesus. That's my time. And you don't want to just date him, you want to marry him. I know that sounds awkward, but Scripture uses that terminology. To really know him and to have him to know you. And the second category is sexual immorality. I hear this all the time. All the time. And I'm sorry if this phrase offends you guys. But I hear it all the time among guys in the world and at work. And they say, I can look at the menu as long as I'm not buying. I hate that phrase. I hate it with a passion. You know why? Because Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he's already committed adultery in his heart. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. It's better for you to enter heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I know the struggles in life. I know that God has to empower me to conquer these things. It's not natural in our sinful state to reverse all of this. But Jesus Christ in all his power, as we surrender to him, can set us free. He said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I love that idea in the movie called Fireproof, where he's addicted to pornography, and he comes out and he gets his computer because he's learning how to be a better husband, and he sits there with a bat and just smashes his computer to pieces. That's the idea of plucking up. And the neighbor's looking like, he's looking at his wife, the neighbor is, and says, stay away from that man. He's weird. But he's sitting there beating his computer because you know why? He knows what he needs to do. He needs to pluck that out and throw out. You know what? The reason why people confess, and I heard this last Sunday night, people usually confess to get power over it. And as a body, you know, instead of being shocked and surprised and all like, what? What? Say, all right, let's do it. Let's pray for you. Let's get healed. Let's get power over this thing. And you know, there's a lot of immodest dressing. I mean, for both genders, there's a lot of immodest dressing going on. And I've noticed it sometimes even in the churches. And, you know, there are certain sacred things. Scripture deems a scripture in our culture. We deem certain parts of the body as sacred. And I'm not going to go any further with that. You say amen. I'm not going to go any further with that. But there are certain things that are considered sacred in our culture that ought to be covered up. So there's also this thing called sexting, where people will text people with sexual messages back and forth. Teenagers, you hear little 8th graders, 7th graders, even 6th graders talking about. I heard Billy Graham say this once. He said, there's a father and a son, and the son was in his teens. And his father said, son, it's time to talk about the bird and the bees. And he said, all right, father, what do you want to know about it? You know? So we need to be mentors in life. We need to show them it can be done. We need to be able to bounce the eyes when we need to. We need to dress the part. I'm not saying that you need to like cover every square inch of your body, but be modest to the best of your ability. And what about soap operas and romance novels and different things you can think of that are coming out? Those things are dangerous. My mother was addicted to soap operas for a little while, and she'd find herself in tears. Some churches would even find their congregation members coming up to them and saying, could you pray for this character? Because the person was so emotionally attached to the movie that it felt like they needed prayer. And if that's damaged them, if it's a really an addiction to you, because it creates an expectation that's not realistic. That's not, a lot of it's not even meant to be the way it's meant, it's not the way it's meant to be. Jesus and the Word have it the way it's meant to be. And I know a lot of people, and a lot of it's due to my wife, not necessarily me. And I try, I do my best. But she is so sweet. And a lot of people compliment us on our marriage. And I'm like, I'm looking at myself going, man, I know all my faults and all the things. Just the other day, she gave me that look like, I don't like you. And You know, and that's for a good reason. I deserved it, you know. But everybody is just marveling. And my parents have been married for over 40 years. And people are marveling at that. And that's the way it was supposed to be. And you're not supposed to get bonus points for the way things are supposed to be. But the culture notices it. See, we are responsible. So an intolerance of false teachings. You see, Jesus says in verse 16, repent, or I'll come and war with you. And you might be surprised that Jesus would use that word war, but he is a warrior. And when he comes back, he's going to perform war, because people will have known what they have done wrong. They will know that they're guilty, and Jesus is just. If you don't understand God's justice, you'll never understand his warfare. But right now, while we have time to repent, and it says immediately repent. Do you notice how the more intense sins are a result of small starts? Do you recognize that? For instance, if you teach your boy it's okay to look, or if you teach your daughter it's okay to dress a certain way, it starts small. And in our culture, we have these huge problems of people being caught doing this, divorces happening because of it, families being torn apart, and the scriptures say sin is pleasurable for a season, otherwise you wouldn't do it. Even Paul says, you are free in regards to righteousness. And a lot of people say, well, religion feels like I'm bound to something, you know? But it's like, you're free in regards to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting from that? It was producing death in your family, death in that individual, and death all around. Is the pleasure worth the death of you and others? Spiritually and emotionally speaking. We're talking like abuse. When a kid's taught to be aggressive, when a dog's taught to be aggressive, but when we're taught, things start small. And then they grow as a result. So we have to confront it as soon as possible. And I really believe that's why it says immediately repent. It has the idea of now is the time. In the history of revivals, and talking about an intolerance of false teachings, in the history of revivals, they were usually, I'm not saying that has to happen this way, but they were typically very educated individuals who delighted in God's word. And what would happen, John Wesley would preach, and thousands would come to know the Lord. And D.L. Moody would preach, and these different individuals, Jonathan Edwards, they would preach, and revivals, a great awakening occurred as a result. I'm not saying you have to be educated. I'm saying you have to be empowered, because without the power, their education would have been meaningless. Amen. But D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody went to Europe to preach, and he was having very little success. Over in the States, he had amazing success preaching. And he said, I don't know what to do. The Calvinists, and I'm not opposed to those brothers and sisters, the Calvinists are stopping me because I'm preaching that they should willfully come to the altar. The theologians in America wrote the theologians in Europe, and revival hit. But you know what? D.L. Moody knew exactly what the Spirit was speaking to him, and that's the way it was supposed to happen. And revival hit. Many of our college students that come from churches are leaving, they're leaving the church because they're being taught all these false doctrines. This false doctrine of tolerance, which actually a lot of them are very intolerant, by the way. They are the ones that say, if you're not like us, we're going to exclude you. If you're traditional, you're not welcome. But we preach tolerance. We preach tolerance. So I would say to you, what is your role as a parent, as a grandparent? What is your role as a church? I would say it's time to start teaching them. It's time to start teaching them from God's word, sound theology, sound philosophy. Raise up another generation of C.S. Lewis's and individuals who can think, but are also led and empowered by the Spirit. And I would say we need to become a church that listens to questions and doubts that they have. How do you know what to confront if you're not listening? And how will they know that you care if you're not listening? Peter says to confront these type of things boldly but gently, with gentleness. Let them see your love through it. Sometimes the love is enough, and it must be there either way. So there are several individuals, I've listed some of them. Josh McDowell. There's tons of them out there. I would say start educating these individuals. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You see, what's amazing about this passage is that in Pergamos, the most common stone you find, you hardly ever see a white stone anywhere. Anywhere. Almost the only places you would ever see a white stone in Pergamos was when businesses would have white, precious white stones shipped to Pergamos, and the business's name would be written on it as a sign of wealth. As a sign of wealth. Okay? And a sign of prosperity. But Jesus says, I'll give him manna and a white stone with a new name written on it. Can you imagine? Let's say Donald Trump says his business, you know, has something very precious. But then Jesus walks up to you and says, I'm going to give you that same thing with a new name written down. If you conquer. So the third attribute a Christian must possess to be conquered is an ear to hear the Spirit. And in this particular passage, you know, he kind of conflicts, or he's showing an opposite, polar opposite of the rewards of idolatry and the rewards of food, right? So the one who ate idolatrous food and wins the battle and conquers gets hidden manna from Jesus. Hidden manna. And the one who participates in worshiping idols gets a stone, a white stone. So, my question to you is, do you possess the three attributes in Revelation 2, 12 through 17? An uncompromising faith, an intolerance of false teachings, an ear to hear the Spirit. And listen, it is amazing to see individuals that move in the Spirit. I remember there was an individual, he was around some teens, and he just kept hearing the Holy Spirit speak as he was ministering to them. And he said, do you have a friend that's going through something really difficult right now? And she started bawling. And she was like, my friend is cutting and I don't know what to do about it and I love her so much. And she was just weeping, this teenager just weeping. And I saw, and this individual went and laid a hand on this guy that was going through a hard time. He said, hey, you're going through something very stressful in your life right now. And it wasn't real specific, but he began to just say, yes, I am. My parents are getting a divorce right now. An ear to hear the Spirit. An intolerance of false teachings. And an ear. So my question about the uncompromising faith. The Anabaptist I talked to you about, that cowered back, that compromised his faith. What he did is he went alone like Peter when he denied Jesus. And I believe, if I get the story completely, he wept bitterly. And he was filled with power as he prayed. And he went out and they said he preached more boldly than he's ever preached. And he stood strong to the very last end. And I believe, as the story goes, that he might have been preaching even from the stake. And that individual was willing to stand. He came back like Peter. So if you have cowered down in your faith, if you have backed down, I want to tell you there is hope and there is empowerment. You don't have to remain in that defeat because Jesus wants to lift you up once again with his mighty right hand. And if you learn to delight in God's precious word and you meditate in it, you will be like a tree firmly planted by the waters. So I would tell you that if you're struggling with a compromising faith, if you're laughing at those dirty jokes, or if you're afraid of being rejected, I would say pray and seek empowerment. And right here in this church, friends, you have a beautiful church. They welcome me with open arms. And I love to see the love on you guys. And I would say that they are going to love you no matter what. They're going to help lift you up no matter what. The scriptures say that we should look after one another and in gentleness restore one another. That's the way it should happen. And the tolerance of false teachings. I would say, are we doing this? Are we teaching our kids at home? Are we teaching our kids at church? Are we confronting the culture around us with the way we live and the words that we say? Are we doing it? Are we teaching them the inconsistencies of false doctrines? I'm just excited because this tends to get you deeper into God's Word. Yeah. Deeper into God's Word. And an ear to hear the Spirit. Today, if you have any trouble with any of those, or if you have trouble with hearing the Spirit, intolerant, and you want to know what to do about false teachings around you, I would say you better seek empowerment first. Because when the persecution comes, and I know that the LGBTQ community is doing it already, persecuting us, and I love those people. I love it when they get saved because they get radical, man. They get radical. I love those people. But they definitely need to be set free from what they're in. Just as I was set free from the things I was in. And once you have an ear to hear the Spirit and you do these things, you will be rewarded manna and a white stone with a brand new name personally given to you with utmost value from the very words, written words of Jesus himself. Rewards. Rewards. So today, if that's you, if any of those describe you or anything in this sermon, I limit the Holy Spirit to what my points are in my sermon or my attributes of incarnate. Anything in this sermon has touched you or any heart that's broken or shattered, I would love to pray with you. And I'm sure there are individuals that would love to pray with you up here. And I believe that Jesus is going to show his power. I believe that some of you are going to be set free, that you're going to learn to stand in your faith, and you're going to be firm, and you're going to go away knowing in your mind and your heart that I need that word more than life itself, more than breath itself, and more than water itself. And you're going to begin to learn the Spirit just as I have, and you're going to begin to move in the Spirit. And God's going to show you some mighty things that can't happen without you doing those things.
Amen.
Amen. So the altars are open for you today, right now. Right now, there's also a call to repent from any sin. Any sin. And these brothers are going to love on you, man. They're going to help you out. Come and just play softly right now. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And as I pray, feel free to come up. I'm going to pray over you. Lord Jesus, in this culture where it's so easy to compromise our faith, where it is so easy to be more tolerant and involved in things of the world than we need to be. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just send your word, Lord God, the double-edged sword, Lord God, that divides between marrow and bone, Lord God, between spirit and soul, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would just move on them with your mighty Spirit, Lord God, to hold firm in these days. Lord God, I pray that they would learn to hear your Spirit, Lord God. And I pray they'd be able to move with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them. And Heavenly Father, as this music plays, I pray that your Spirit would begin to draw. And I ask all of you right now to just bow your heads, close your eyes, and ask the Holy Spirit to move on you. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that's good. Just like in the Word, he said some good things about him. But also the things, so some of you have some false, wrong ideas about yourself. And Jesus has come to change that. And he's saying, no, that's not true. You're valuable to me. No matter how deeply you've messed up, no matter what's wrong, there's something. And also, I want you to pray for the things that need to change, that he needs to change. Everything in Scripture is to draw you to him. That's how much he loves you. And everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. So I'd ask you, if there's any drawing in your spirit, to just come forward, and we're going to love on you. Just come forward as they play.
And is to come with all creation. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy.
Can we do something as well as a body? DJ, I know you're praying before the Lord, but I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, if you would stand up and just represent the youth in America, the youth all around. And I just want to pray revival over the youth. And if you guys would just stretch your hand towards DJ, or if you feel led to come and lay your hand on him, I want you to let him represent the youth in America that so desperately needs revival in this land. And he's raising up leaders like DJ is rising up leaders to move people into the kingdom. So as we pray, I'm going to pray in the microphone. So, Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that you would empower DJ and those like him, those that are representative of his age group, Lord God, that you would just disperse your spirit among them, Lord God. And I pray for a powerful revival, Lord God. I pray for another Azusa Street where thousands are gathered and the spirit just falls and draws even more, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray for a mighty revival in his generation. I pray, Lord, that all the chains that have been put on them by the enemy would be broken in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray for a loosing of your power. I pray for a mighty rushing wind, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, there would be such a stirring in his age group, Lord, that you would even make DJ to shine your light, Lord Jesus, even brighter, Lord God. I thank you for him. I thank you that he's pursuing you, that he has a heart for you. And I pray that you would anoint him to be a witness, Lord God, just like the apostles and the disciples, Lord God, who were empowered by the Spirit in Acts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would empower him to live a life that is righteous and that is holy. And Lord God, that he'd be an example of love to those who have seen you as a harsh father. Lord God, but he'd also be an example of boldness to those who need someone to stand. And I pray, Lord God, that DJ would have individuals come surrounding him, Lord God, at school in different places, Lord, that would just encourage him and strengthen him. He already has a body that's backing him, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, over the youth of America, Lord God, that you would once again draw them, Lord God, in the back of Starbucks or in the back of Barnes & Noble, wherever your spirit blows. I pray that you would blow, Lord God, and that you would just move miraculously among them. I pray for signs and wonders to be done in your name, that many might see the power of Jesus Christ, that your name will be lifted up in this generation in a way that nobody has ever seen. I pray for the greatest revival the earth has ever experienced, Lord Jesus. In America, I pray, Lord God, we call ourselves the land of the free, and I just pray freedom, spiritual freedom over those in need, Lord God. I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who are seeking the Lord and praying, you can remain as long as you wish at the altars. But I'm going to go ahead and close the service in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you today for your spirit moving. And Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just hide me behind the cross so they might see you. And I pray, God, also for all those at the altars, Lord Jesus, that you would just bless them. And the message may have stuck with somebody that may have not come up. I pray for them as well, Lord God, that you would, your word says a tender and bruised reed you will not break, Lord God, but you will gently woo them and you have rest for them, Lord God. And I pray that you would move on them as well. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life you've given. And I pray, God, this church would continue to grow spiritually, Lord God. In your name I pray. Amen.